chapter 16, verse number 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Now, that's not the English word Sin, but that is a geographical location. So they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So it's about 45 days, right? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." I'm dropping down to verse number 31, sorry. It says, "The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt.' So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come.' As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan." And an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Now, how many of you hate it when someone spoils the ending of a book or a movie? I can't stand it. And my wife is laughing because she knows she is infamous for spoiling the endings to movies. Oh, they're going to watch it anyway, you know. Being, you know, spoiled means you don't want to be told what happened. You know, for those of you who are super sports fans, you're at church and the golf tournament is on, and you don't want anyone to give you any updates or where your favorite golfer is, or maybe it might happen that you have to miss an Ohio State Buckeye game. I know that I'm talking about sin for real now if you're missing a Buckeye game, but it might so happen that you miss a Buckeye game and you're recording it and you don't want anyone to give you any updates, or maybe you're a binge watcher. You watch these shows now on Netflix where they release the whole season, and some people have already watched the whole season, and you're on the first episode and someone want to tell you what happened on episode 5, and you just hate when people spoil a movie or a good book. You want to watch it and experience it on your own. Now, some of you don't care because either you're just not interested or you just don't even care. Hey, tell me the ending. I don't care. I'm going to watch it anyway. Now, okay, church, this is a spoiler alert. I'm about to unleash a spoiler for you. Now that's when someone tells you that if you don't want to hear this, then you might want to walk out. You might plug your ears for a little bit. We have been traveling through the text of Exodus. The Israelites, the people who were descended from Jacob, Israel, his dad Isaac and his dad Abraham, they were enslaved in Egypt. We talked about that. The Lord, or Yahweh, rescued Israel out of the powerful hand of Pharaoh. We talked about that. We read that. Yahweh has liberated the Israelite people. They are free. He did some miraculous things to rescue Israel. He used his servant Moses to lead the Exodus. Yahweh was prompted to rescue the Israelites because they cried out to him. He came down because he heard his people cry out for relief. But he was also prompted to rescue his people because he had promised their ancestor Abraham long ago that he would lead his descendants to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. He was going to take people from their misery of living in desert to an oasis like San Diego. They were going to go to where it was just miserable every day, to somewhere where it was sunny and 70, 75 degrees all the time. The story of Exodus begins the story of a people on their way to the promised land. Now, okay. Here comes the spoiler alert, okay? You ready for this? The Israelites made it to the promised land. Now, we didn't read that yet, so this is a spoiler. I just spoiled it for you. So, you know, if you're now like, I don't want to read the rest of Exodus or actually the first six books of, you know, the Pentateuch and then Joshua, because that's where the story is told about them actually going to land. But I got to spoil it for you. They actually made it to the promised land. And I'm sorry. For all of you, who haven't made it through the reading of all of those books, and you were looking forward to finding out, like, what happens to Israel? Israel does make it. It's called Canaan. Now, while I spoiled it for you, the text I just read actually spoiled it first. In verse number 35 of Exodus 16, it says, the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So that's kind of like a spoiler alert to let you know that they actually made it to Canaan. Yeah, it doesn't say they got in, but there's some interesting things here that I think we need to look at. There's something interesting about verse number 35, about that text. There are some assumptions to be made when you read this text. For one, whoever is writing this text, they're writing from a perspective of knowing the ending. Does that make sense, church? This is a retrospective. They already know what's happening. So they're writing things that took place before that led up to something they already know. They already know that they made it to the promised land. And so they're retelling a story to people who already know. Perhaps they're asking a question like, how do we get here? How do we get to Canaan or even further down the line? Like, how are we back in slavery? For someone who's reading this in the third or fourth century, when Babylon was in charge of Israel and they were enslaved, they'll be reading this kind of like how did we came from slavery and now we're kind of right back in slavery. So how do we get here? So whoever's writing this is a retrospective. Now the other thing is that this author says that they ate manna for 40 years. Now that's interesting. How far away is Canaan from where they were? Was it a 40-week journey? Now, a 40-year journey? If I walked from here in a direct route for 40 years, okay, at an average of 15 miles a day, I could cover 5,475 miles in a year. In 40 years, that would be about 210,000 miles. Now, the circumference of the earth is 24,901 miles. So that means I could walk around the earth in a direct route, if there was, you know, bridges over the oceans and everything. I could walk in a direct route around the earth 9 times. Now, that may be ridiculous to think that I could walk 15 miles a day. So let's say I only walk 2 miles a day. That would be 29,200 miles, and that would mean I could walk around the earth maybe once. Now, I don't know how much the Israelites could travel on a daily basis, but I do know that it had to be difficult with men and women and children and livestock and materials. I mean, some of us, we drive down with our kids to Kings Island. That's down in Cincinnati, and we have a headache when we arrive. So I know it's difficult to travel with all of those people. This was a long distance. They had a lot of materials that were heavy, gold and silver and probably lumber and some other things. I suspect I could use math to determine the distance between where they were situated and the edge of Canaan and come up with a distance. But how about I just let the Bible tell me? Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. This is so interesting. It says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb, which was another name for Sinai. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir Road. And that's Canaan. 11 days. It's important to see that the distance is 11 days, not years, not weeks, but it took them 40 years. It's important to see that distinction. There has to be something to this. There has to be something in the middle that helps us understand why a group of people took between 3,000 and 4,000 days to travel a distance that could have been covered in just 11 days. Was it bad weather? Could they only travel 10 feet a day? What happened? I don't have to be a spoiler, do I? I mean, we probably already know why. The text in Exodus 16 reintroduces us to one of the themes of the Exodus story and the themes of the human condition. No matter what we see from God, even when we see and experience the miraculous glory of God, even when we experience a God who makes the possible out of the impossible, even when we are in no-win situations and God wins anyway, even when God displays his character as a warrior God who fights the battles for us. He fights the battles that we have no business even being in. Even when God rescues us from the grips of opposition, slavery, addiction, and sin, we will find a reason to doubt and to grumble. And what we see in the start is a stark reality of the Exodus story is that the same people who walked on dry land to safety and had every reason to believe and trust Yahweh, even in moments of doubt, they were going to express their doubt and their frustration. Church, that was a long introduction to a pivotal text in the Exodus story. You see, we come to a period in the story that Israel has been taken out of Egypt and are on their way to Canaan. That's something very human happens on this journey, and that's called hunger. Hunger is part of the human experience, right? Some of you right now are hungry, can't wait for me to be quiet so y'all can go get y'all something to eat. That's just part of the human experience. I get that. Now, if you're not hungry, I'll keep you here for another 2 hours and then ask you again if you're hungry. But the children of Israel are hungry, and we get hungry, and some of us get cranky when we get hungry. The Israelites are hungry. and they're cranky. The Israelites, in verse number 3, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. We had beef on the stove. We had, they didn't have pork loin because they couldn't eat pork. So they had some beef. They had some lamb. They sat around pots of meat and ate all the food they wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I mean, maybe they needed a snack. You know, it's like that, y'all see that Snickers commercial where they got the guy and he's all cranky and like, oh man, you get cranky when you don't eat, and they give him a Snicker bar and they come back to, you know, maybe the Israelites needed a Snicker bar or something. Maybe they needed something. They were cranky. They were hungry. The tagline to that Snickers commercial is, you're not you when you're hungry. So maybe that's what we're seeing here, is that the Israelite community, they're just not themselves because they're hungry. If it was just about hunger, though, perhaps we could have just have a laugh and move on. But these folks are ready to go back to Egypt. What? You want to go back to slavery? You want to go back to misery? You want to go back to making bricks without straw? You want to go back to having your families threatened, your existence threatened? You want to go back because you need a Snickers bar? This isn't just about hunger. This is about a lack of faith in the God who just rescued them. This is about a lack of faith that just defeated their enemy. This is about a lack of faith that Yahweh will take care of them, even as he has taken care of them in the past and promised to take care of them in the present and in the future. And notice that the Lord doesn't respond necessarily in anger, but with provision. The Lord heard the grumbling. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Verse number 4. He will provide bread daily. I want you to allow that to help you understand the part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when he says, pray, give us our daily bread. There is some connection here to this story. The Lord demonstrates his intention to take care of our needs. He will provide our daily sustenance. It's sometimes hard for us to view God's daily sustenance because we are so concerned with tomorrow and next week and next year. But when you pray, give us our daily bread, you're concerned about giving thanks to God for that day, right now, not about tomorrow, next week, or next year. We sometimes forget that God is providing for us this very moment. And God sends bread to the Israelites, and he sends some instructions. Gather enough for today. That's another way of telling them, don't be greedy. Don't try to take all the bread. Stop filling your plate with more that you're going to eat. Don't let your eyes deceive you. You know, how many of us get that big plate and sit it down in front of you and you know you're not going to eat it? I know I'm guilty of that all the time. My wife will look at me and say, Dion, you know you're not going to eat all of that. Don't be greedy. He says, on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. There was a lot of language in this text that reflects on the observance of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day was so important, and it's something that has escaped us in our community because we don't like to rest. The Sabbath was about rest. It was about being still. It was about your body. It is not programmed to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You need to sit down and get some rest. Thanks, Michelle. Rest. Moses also was to take some of that bread to preserve it, as it would serve as a reminder that the Lord took care of them in the desert. And when we read about the tabernacle, we'll see that jar of manna was there and kept as a remembrance. And of course, some didn't listen. They were greedy. They gathered more than they needed. The next day they got to it, trying to eat it, and it was full of maggots. Gross. Lack of faith. On the sixth day, some people didn't gather enough, thinking that, I'll just get it tomorrow. Lazy. Lack of faith. But this powerful provision of the Lord had to come to be known. This bread from heaven was known as manna. And the Israelites ate of it daily. God provided it and would continue to provide it. And later on, God would also instruct them to take advantage of the plethora of quail, this bird that was replete in that area. And so the Israelites traveled through the desert, eating the equivalent of chicken and biscuits. That's kind of what it was like. I mean, it was chicken and biscuits. Now all is well, right? Well, if you read on to the next chapter, now they're thirsty. Now, the next chapter, the people grumble about not having water. We don't need to go over these texts in detail because it's the same thing. We'll just see it throughout the story of Exodus. We'll see it throughout the Pentateuch. Just know this. They do it all the time. They grumble. They murmur. They complain. And it's part of their spiritual DNA. But who am I kidding? It's part of our DNA. You know, a month ago, there's a minister of a Church of Christ in Ohio who the church just ran into some steep financial problems. And we're in his group on Facebook, and he was just sharing that the church had to let him go because they said, we can't afford you. They brought him in. He lived in Oregon. They brought him in, and they said that we want to groom you to be the next minister in line to the current minister. And everything was going well, but then some guys, leadership, decided that they wanted to buy a building, and they couldn't pay for it and keep him. And so they told him and his wife, sorry, we have to let you go. And they gave him a 2-week severance. And so he's trying to pay bills. He's trying to find another job. They're on food stamps, but they're struggling. And I appreciate the fact that he shared that with the group. And this is a group of about 400 or 500 ministers all over the country, Churches of Christ. And I put on there, hey, you know, maybe it'd be a good idea. I mean, there's 500 or so people in here. If we start an account, you know, for ministers who lose their job like this, and maybe we can help provide some assistance to them. And if everyone here donates $10 or $20, man, we'd have a fund of, you know, $5,000 to $10,000. And people have a request, and there's people all over the country, so people can meet with. This guy that I'm speaking of lives in Dayton. I'm actually meeting with him tomorrow. And man, we could really do some good. A couple people, oh, that's a good idea. And then it started. Yeah, you laughing because you know. And then it's, but who's going to oversee it? And who's going to minister to it? Who's going to stop the abuses? And who's going to do this? And who's going to do this? And then there was like 50 comments of grumbling. Church, it's part of our DNA. Even when something good is laid out in front of us, we grumble. Sadly, grumbling is so much a part of the church's DNA. I think we believe that when God leads us, that it's going to be smooth sailing. Perhaps Israel thought that traveling through the desert would be a path replete with water sources and scrumptious delicatessens along the way. Now, I hate to be the one to break the news to them, but when you're traveling a route that's mainly desert, there may be a problem finding water. But difficulty doesn't have to mean death. Challenge doesn't have to invite surrender. And in churches, we fear the unknown. We fear when we are called to travel roads that are not clearly paved out or mapped out. When we enter those seasons of or moments, we tend to grumble. And hear this, the presence of the Exodus narrative serves as a warning. When a nation grumbles, they wander. When this nation grumbled and grumbled and displayed a lack of faith, they wandered. Now, we don't have time to look up all the stories that contributed to the wandering story of Israel. There is a story in Numbers where they grumbled, they complained, they had a lack of food and water. There's some other stories where they didn't have and they complained and a display. They displayed a lack of faith after some spies went into the land and said, "We can take it." They said, "No, we can't." But know this, the Israelites took 40 years to enter a land that they could have entered in just 2 weeks because they grumbled. The Apostle Paul frequently refers to the Exodus story in his preaching of the gospel of Christ. And when trying to reach a church, he used messages like this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10. And he wrote verse 9 and 10, "We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." If we believe that God is leading us, there is no reason to believe that there won't be challenges along the way. We will get tired, we will get tested, we will want to quit, we might want to stop going the direction he's leading us, we might get frightened, we might start getting agitated with one another. If that is not the story that's so adequately and poignantly displayed when we go on road trips with our family. When we're going on a road trip, say you're going on a car ride to Disney World, you know, you start off excited, don't you? You pack up the car, we going to Disneyland or Disney World. I can't wait till we get to Disney World. I can't wait till we ride Space Mountain. I can't wait till we go broke trying to buy tickets to get into Disney World. I don't know if you've ever been, but it's expensive. I can't wait to go there so we can come back broke. I can't wait. We get in the car and the kids in there and they start off fine. They start watching the movie together and it's all nice and that's a cool movie, and they watch the first movie, then the second movie, and they're like, "What are we going to watch for the second movie?" And one child says, "I want to watch this movie." And the other child says, "Well, I want to watch this movie, but you picked the last movie, but you always pick the movies." And you and the parents are in the front, "Shut up, just pick a movie. Stop passing gas. Put your shoes on. Your feet stink." Y'all, come on, don't act like I'm the only family that done experienced this now. Starts off good. Then we get to the grumbling. "I'm hungry. Oh, when are we going to go to the bathroom? When are we going to get there?" And I'm looking at my wife. "We're going to get there soon, Christy." just trying to be real. I'm just trying to be real. I'm just trying to be real. But when we get there, there is something to be said about arrival. Suddenly, the grumbling of the journey becomes an issue of the past. It's Mickey time. Time for Space Mountain, and time to go to Epcot, and time to get broke. Look, that might all be well for a trip to Disney World, but what about the church? Can I be honest with you? It's a troubling time for churches all over. It's documented that for the churches of Christ, for example, the sharpest decline in membership over a 20-year period has just been indicated. The research is done starting in 1990 to now. There's a bar graph that it's undeniable that the decline is sharp, and it's troubling. People are leaving churches in droves, and people are not coming to church. Now, we tend to blame society and the moral decline that exists. That might play a part. We blame churches that are weak on doctrine and are not preaching the truth. You know, I was really troubled this week by a pretty popular televangelist that went on the internet to solicit donations from his church members and supporters because he has a private jet that, you know, it's been breaking down, and he needs a new private jet to the tune of $65 million. I There are people who are really troubled by that because it seems to identify with the American church and this idea of prosperity and all this stuff. And so maybe people aren't going to church because they see stuff like that and they're like, I'm sick of it. That these shenanigans may play a part. But what about the grumbling and complaining that often describes churches? Do you ever wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, if we are on a course of wandering? You ever wonder if our grumbling has caused the Lord to say, well, just travel around the mountain again and again and again and again and again and again? How do we break the cycle of wandering? Maybe we stop grumbling at everything. Maybe we cast aside our fears and frustration and place the firm trust in God and show that he's demonstrated on more than one occasion that he can handle things. I mean, maybe our fright needs to flee and our faith needs to flourish. Maybe we need men and women of God to reduce the grumbling and place their focus and focus their eyes on the Lord's leading. There will be challenges, but the Lord will take care of the challenges. There will be seasons of doubt, but the Lord will take care of it. There will be seasons of grumbling with one another. But haven't we seen that the Lord will take care of that? Have we not seen the Lord take care of it before? Have we not read about how Israel was delivered from the enemy? Have we not read how Israel was fed with manna and quail? Have we not seen the Lord throughout Scripture show up and show out and take care of it? Have we not seen what the Lord has done in our lives? Have you not seen how he takes care of things? Why are we wired to grumble? Why are we wired to settle, to wander in the desert? I don't know about you, but when we sing the song, "I'm camping towards Canaan land," I want to get there. I want to go to the Canaan land. I want to take the direct route. I want to go 2 weeks, not 40 years. Let's go. I mean, don't you want to go to that land? That's a song we used to sing in church I grew up in. But the grumbling has got to decrease, and faith has to increase. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. See the Lord take care of his people in the desert, and know that the Lord will take care of us in our desert times. Time of despair, time of loneliness, times of personal blurriness, when all you want is clarity. The Lord will take care of it. Perhaps our Canaan land is only steps away, but our grumbling makes the journey to that land miles and miles away. We're wired to grumble, but here's the blessing, or here's the hope. We can change. Isn't that what repentance is? Isn't that the story of Jesus saying, "I'm coming to preach change. I'm coming to get you out of the grumbling mode so that you can see God." I think one of the stories of the way that Jesus lived, you know, Jesus wasn't all living plush and had everything together. In fact, he depended on people to feed him, to house him. It's a way of saying, "I trust God." Where is God leading this church? We've got to see God in that. And when he starts leading us, we can't be distracted with grumbling with things. You know, I suspect that soon we're going to paint this auditorium. And some of you, how many people can't wait to the auditorium's painted? Now, how many of you are anticipating when we pick the color, there's going to be some people that's just going to say, "That's too bright. That's too dead. That's the wrong color. That's the wrong palette. We paid too much. We could have did it. What's taking so long?" we're wired to grumble. Where is God leading us? If God is leading me to walk to Bill and Kim, why on earth would I do this? Let's see, I need to get to Bill and Kim. Let me go this way. Excuse me, make sure I don't put my hindsight on you. Let me go this way, and then I'll go this way, and then I'll walk this way, and get this bottle of water, and complain about, I hate this color of this carpet, and then I finally get to Bill and Kim. That's ridiculous. But y'all need to see, that's what Israel did. Israel could have spent 2 weeks and did this. Mount Sinai. What's up, brother? Canaan. But they chose to wander. And I wonder if our church gets in the mode of grumbling so much that we're in a desert, Bob, just walking around the mountain over and over and over and over. Something for us to look at, church. That story was written for us to see. Paul says that's the example for you not to follow. Follow God. Pray about it. Meditate on it. I'm a grumbler. I complain sometimes internally. When I'm on the praise team, I'm sitting there, that song is too slow. That song is too fast. Man, there's no excitement in that song. Today, I dedicated my worship to God. I said, you know what? I'm not complaining. And I got caught up in some of the words of these songs, and I got caught up in my praise to God, and I got caught up looking at my God, who has given me 10,000 reasons squared to give him praise. What will we decide to do as a community? Do we want to go to that land, direct route? Or do we want to grumble through a maze? Think about it, church. Pray about it, church. Let's choose to follow Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, as he stands before us and leads us. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are a God of love, a God of comfort, and a God of provision. And God, we just want to stop and thank you right now for our daily bread. We want to thank you for your provision that you've given us. God, thank you for rescuing us out of difficult situations and difficult moments and seasons, and rescuing us from slavery to sin, and slavery to bad relationships, slavery to bad situations. God, thank you for rescuing us. And God, as we reflect on your glory that you displayed in those moments, in our time of traveling through difficult weather or difficult terrain, different spiritual issues, different theological issues, different doctrinal issues. God, help us to see you. Father, I pray that if we are on a road of wandering, that you would set our feet straight, firmly placed to follow you to that direct route. God, forgive us of having a grumbling spirit. Forgive us of having a murmuring and complaining spirit. Father, give us a faith that's bold enough to say we will follow you even when we're thirsty and hungry and cranky and scared. We love you. And we thank you for the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, who is the true bread. We thank you for allowing us to share in his body, both through the symbols of communion and the presence of this fellowship as we worship together as brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something that the church can do for you. If we can bless you in any way, I hope my words, one or two of the words, has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about anything I said, feel free to come to me and let's talk about it. But we would love for this opportunity. If you need us to pray for you, if there's something you're going through, something you're struggling with, something that's got you feeling ashamed or something that's got you feeling detached from God, we want to respond to that need with prayer. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you want to just tell the world, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, I'm ready to just change my life and to walk the way of God. And I want to celebrate that and be obedient. And you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we'll provide that ministry for you as well. So let's stand and let's sing. And if there's a need, just come forward, share that need.